Left unchecked, your doubts will kill your hope, and hope will kill your faith. Amen? So that's where we're headed. Amen? Sunday. But tonight, I want to minister someplace else. So turn with me again to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of ones of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Amen? Now, we can make a dramatic story and a dramatic preaching message here, and that's fine for the day that it's in to do that. But what I'm pointing this out to you is this, is that if you don't know who you are on the inside, you may think that we can use the ritual of the word, but if you only have ritual and you don't know the reality, then what will happen is this, you'll have no results. See, that's the problem with the Lord's Supper, is that you can take the elements of the Lord's Supper but not understand the reality of it. That is that you can take the bread, whatever it is, you can take the cup. You know, people, you know, fight over the fact, well, you know, use grape juice or wine. It doesn't make any difference. It really doesn't. Some people use wine because it's fermented and it's what Jesus used. It's cool, man. You know, I don't think you're going to get blasted with, you know, a thimble full of wine. We don't do it here because, Jesus, we got enough controversy in Wilkes County. We don't need any more. But we would be in good company if they called us a wine bibber like they did Jesus. So, anyways. But the point of it is that you can take the elements of the Lord's Supper, but then again, not understand the reality of the Lord's Supper. And a lot of times, that's what makes church and serving God so difficult for some people. Is because they follow through on the elements, but it's not a reality. That is that we go through the ritual of prayer, but not understanding the reality of prayer. It doesn't become a reality to us. That is that, you know, you pray, but there's no answered prayer. That's how we know that prayer is real. Amen. You know, praise is real. And I said something, and this person may be listening to this, but I said it today, and it was a revelation. I won't tell you who I said it to, but somebody was, it was a small debate that somebody was talking about praise and worship, and the individual said to me, you know, and I understood where they were coming from, because they were coming from a culture that doesn't teach praise and worship. And the individual said to me, a good brother, a loving brother, said to me, he said, Pastor, I just think that praise and worship is private. So when I come to church, you know, it's a private praise. It's, you know, what I'm doing is private, you know, and how I express, it's private. And I said, no, I said, you're wrong. I said, what you do during the week, okay, you know, and he made a good point, is that, you know, we should be worshiping all during the week, not just from 10 to 12. And I said, that's a good point. But I said, what you need to understand is that worship is not private here in the congregation. See, worship is private. Go to your prayer closet and ask God in private. Ask Him when you're alone. You have your own private worship and your own private praise. But see, when we come to the house of the Lord, it's no longer private, it's corporate. And so it's no longer about you. See, the one reality, if you're taking notes, the reality about praise and prayer is a very strong reality that I'm going to give you a key. As long as you are dwelling on you, either in prayer or praise, it will never be very powerful. And the reason why it's never powerful is because prayer and praise is not meant, praise and worship and prayer is not meant to dwell on you. Amen? See, when it rains, I don't walk out in the rain and say, God, thank you, this rain was just for me. Because it's raining on who? It's raining on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, I know, especially Pentecostal folks and righteous folks just hate to hear that. But see, God don't just rain on the righteous. God rains, I'm pointing towards me, not that I'm excluding you, but God rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. So in that same context, what God is trying to do is God wants us to understand the reality of it. And the only way that we can understand the reality of it is to where that we are not thinking about us. That's why that it's easy when we are praying that what we're doing is we're praying about our needs, our hurts, our pains, instead of taking that and focusing on other folks. And the greatest prayer that we have prayed and the most effective prayer is when we are praying for other people and we pray for ourselves last. So, but the reality is the reality. And if we don't understand the reality, and the thing here is this, is the sons of Sceva saw something, practice. They saw Paul do this. And so they said, oh, this is easy. All we have to do is follow the pattern. Amen? That's all we got to do. We heard him say, in the name of Jesus, we command that spirit to leave that person. They saw Paul do it, didn't they? More than one time. Amen. Paul ruined a lot of satanic businesses. I mean, he messed up a lot of communities when he went in. Amen. And we got a lot of people who are trying to use the name of Jesus, you know, as they see others do it, but they are not walking in the reality of it. And so therefore, they not only do not get the results that they are seeking, but sometimes we make a fool of ourselves and we take the name of Jesus and we diminish it in the eyes of men. Amen? So here I wanted to point out to you here in Acts chapter 19 that you can have a ritual. You can have a form of godliness, but not understand the power of it and the reality of it. And because we don't understand the reality and the power of it, it becomes ineffective. Now look with me there in Philippians chapter 2 and 13. If you're there, say amen. And I'm reading to you the literal here, and it says in Philippians chapter 2 and 13, for it is God who is at work within you. Amen? Everybody say that. It's God who's at work within me. I know that sounds simple, but the simplicity of the gospel is where the most powerful demonstration of the gospel is. Is that it's God who is at work within you. Not you, not me. And because of that, we understand that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So some things that God is working out on the inside of you is not visible to you at first. And if you're not careful, we many times can become discouraged because when we are walking through certain things, we don't realize that God is working something out on the inside of us. See, sometimes your life, amen, can seem like a never-ending test. Amen? It can seem like it's a mess. And in fact, sometimes our life can seem like God's not even in the picture. Like God's ignoring us. Like God's not even paying attention to us. How many of you read the Psalms over and over again? And the Psalms begin, Asaph, David, Solomon. Many of them begin the same way. God, why are you letting this go on this long? Amen? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting this continue? Why are you letting the wicked prosper? Come on, how many's ever prayed that prayer? Lord, when are you going to cut them off? Lord, when are you going to stuff them in a garbage can? Lord, when are you going to cut off their head and throw them into the river? I don't know what your deal is. You know, God, why are they prospering? I know they're evil. I know they're not righteous. And we look and we see the unrighteous and the wicked prospering. And David says, Lord, how long will this go on? And that's why I'm trying to say to you is that many times our prayers begin that way. There's times our prayers begin that way. Lord, this really sucks. This is not right. Why do I have to feel this way? Why do I have to be this way? Why is this going on? But you know what happens is, and can I tell you, and just to share a principle with you, what we don't realize that many times when we pray and begin on a soulish level. Sometimes you have to work through the soulish part, the unrenewed part in your mind, to be able to get to the deeper parts of what you need to get to let God speak. Because you might be covered up. You know, the thing of it is, you never come to the table. My mama never let me come to the table with my hands dirty. How many hears what I'm saying to you? You didn't come to the table. You know, if you had to, you know, shovel manure out of the barn, you know, you didn't come to the table covered in manure. You had to do what first? You had to be cleansed of that stuff. You had to go and get a shower. You had to get a bath. You had to wash those things off. And so sometimes what you have to do is that's why it's important that you have to quote the word, because what you have to do is that you have to get past your soulless life. You are a three-part being. Your body, soul, and spirit. And not everything about your mind is renewed. Not everything in your mind. Not everything in your mind has been saved. Amen? Not everything in our mind has been saved. Not every thought has been saved. How many understands what I'm saying to you? That's why that it takes time to get past that. It takes time to do that. That's why me and Karen were talking the other day is that I will go for long periods. But that's what faith is. Bishop calls it elastic faith. Our faith is elastic. Sometimes our faith is high and sometimes it releases and comes back and it's low and we got to come back to living again. Sometimes we have those high moments in our faith and man, it's like we could believe for anything and life is great and we feel strong and my mind feels vibrant and I sense it. How many knows it's a living faith? But it is elastic, and then sometimes it just comes back and then you got to go back to living. Hello. You got to go back. What do you want to drink, sir? You know. I got to put up a nasty attitude. You know, I mean, you can come off of faith and then go to work. You got to go back to you got to deal with your relatives. You got to deal with the ugly people. But that doesn't mean your faith is gone. That just means that look, you before God was working in you and He was doing something in you, and that high part of your faith was a season that you walked through. You walked through in your life and God was working something out and then that faith was manifested. Now you got to come back down and God's got to work something else out of you. Why? Because look what He says here. For it is God who is at work within you, willing and working His own good pleasure. So God is working His own good pleasure on the inside of you. God is trying to do, what is God trying to do? Well, here, you got to remember in John 8:29, Jesus said this, for I do always the things that are pleasing to Him. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? That means that there's a lot of things that we're doing that's not pleasing to God. I'm just going to wait until you have a better amen than that, because that deserved a lot better amen than what you gave me. Amen? There's a lot of things we do that's not pleasing to God. And there's a lot of things that we're doing in our life that's not pleasing to Him. I mean, all of those things, you know, affect us. But the beauty of it is that God doesn't forsake us. God doesn't look at us and say, you know, you're just an unresolvable pain in my gluteus maximus. I just don't want to deal with you no more. Amen? I mean, God doesn't think that way. We think that way. You say, well, Pastor, why does he? I mean, I read the Old Testament, but I know that God just, you know, sometimes he just like, I'm going to kill you all. Right? How many have read those parts in the Old Testament? I thought I'm going to kill them all. Told Moses, I'll wipe them all out. And I'll start a whole new group of people that you can govern. They'll be better. They'll be Israel 2.0. How many hears it? What's changed? Well, I can tell you what's changed. Calvary. Calvary changed everything. And that's what people, and I'm telling you, a lot of the eschatology, a lot of the end time people are not, they don't include Calvary in all of it. And I'll tell you something else they don't include. They don't include Israel in it. See, they're forgetting in the eschatology of what we're doing here that everything is, here's the two things you've heard me preach it and teach it from the very beginning. God's only interested in two things, redemption and restoration. See, this whole book right here, it's not a book, you know, this book is two things. It's not complicated. Well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, I'm going to give you the understanding of the Bible in two words. It's about redemption and about restoration. God redeems and then he restores everything that the enemy took and that we've lost in our lives. That's what we do. When we come and we can't get restored until we get redeemed. So what is going on in your life is Philippians chapter 2 and 13. That's restoration. He is working his good pleasure in you. You got to stop and think about that. God, the God, sovereign God of the universe, is working on, God is working in you. God punches in the time clock of your life. Here's the deal. But he never leaves. He don't take no breaks. He doesn't retire. He doesn't leave. He doesn't become tired. He doesn't become worn out. He doesn't walk out because things are not working out. God is on the inside of you. That's what he meant when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you even unto the ends of the world. So God doesn't quit on you. God is at work on the inside of you. God is working in you when you don't even realize God is working in you. Amen? You don't always hear hammers pounding and saws going and you know, people yelling and things crashing. The fact of it is, the truth of it is that what is going on many times is that God is quietly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God is at work on the inside of us. And I know that sometimes it don't seem like nothing's going on. Like God's went on strike, but I am telling you, you have to believe the word. This is the reality of it. Amen? So he said, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. And here, Jesus, the pattern son, shares with us what is going on here. And that is that he was because that he constantly kept his image correct between him and the Father. Jesus never forgot who he was. The reason why Jesus could do what he did is because he knew he was Emmanuel. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. The reason why some things don't work out in our life is because we forget who we are. We forget that we are a Son of God. We forget who we are in Christ. We forget that God is working on the inside of us. And because of that, because we forget, then we slip. Amen? And then we don't act Christ-like. We act like that other person that used to be. Amen? See, I mean, you need to ship that old man off. You need to bury him. If you haven't crucified him, and Paul had to crucify him daily, man. Because he comes back. He wants to live. He wants to exist. He wants to exist in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's where he wants you to live. He wants you to live in the knowledge of good and evil. That's not where life is. You need to be able to eat at the tree of life, at the tree of obedience, the tree of eternal life. We don't need the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? That's carnality, man. That's unrenewed carnal thinking. Babel was created out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Babylon comes from that place. The spirit of Babylon comes from that place. It comes from the place of compromise. The spirit of Babylon was already there. It came through Lucifer. It came through the serpent. It was transferred to Eve. Eve bought into it. She bought into the compromise, and she welcomed the spirit of Babylon in. When she picked the fruit off and took the first bite, gave it to Adam, Adam participated. They came into agreement. When any two touching any one thing, look, it's not just about a godly principle. God didn't create those principles in the New Testament like, here's a good principle, let's use this one. Those principles are already within His nature and His character. The principles of the kingdom can be used negatively and can be used to the opposite. You can come into agreement with somebody who's evil. You can come into agreement with somebody who has an evil plan. Right? When you sit and you talk to somebody who's gossiping about somebody else. Ain't nobody said amen to that one. Gossip's the easiest thing to participate in. You want to know why? Because it's salacious. It's interesting. It's fascinating. There's nothing more fun to do than to talk about people and to have the power of something that nobody else knows. That's why people like to gossip. Did you know? I'm sorry, did I hear that someplace else, like in the garden? Amen? See, people love to gossip. It's the easiest thing to participate in, but gossip is the result of that Adamic nature. And so in it, when we are caught in that place, what it does is it perpetuates us and perpetuates us because we come into agreement with something. Once you come into agreement, it becomes a part of you. Amen? You create a soul tie. You create a soul tie to things that you come. You can have a good soul tie. I have a soul tie with Karen. That's a healthy, good soul tie. Are you hearing me? But if I create a soul tie with another woman, I can't have another soul tie with another woman. Well, I do. I guess I do need to confess. I do have another soul tie with another woman. It's my mother. You understand what I'm saying? So, but there is nobody else. I cannot do that. You cannot. And what happens is that you create a soul tie when you come into agreement with it. And so that's where the conflict comes in, because God is at work within you. God doesn't even stop work even though you violate something. It ceases the growth in your life. God then has to switch to deal with you. See, every time we do something and we allow iniquity into our heart, then what ceases is the growth in our life, because it creates a wall. It creates a separation between us and God. Then the Holy Spirit begins to work on the inside of us to bring us to repentance. And until you come to repentance, you stop the growth, the increase in your life. Does that make sense to you? So you see, He has done a perfect work for us in the great substitution that Jesus had on Calvary. There is not a thing left undone in our life. When we begin to realize that, we'll realize we won't have to seek for other things. The things that we struggle with are the things that we keep looking for to try to complete us. Why are you looking for something else to complete you? The great substitution substituted everything in my life, and therefore it fulfilled everything in me. My life is complete with Jesus Christ. Well, I can't live without them. Sure you can. Nobody said amen on that either. Amen. I've heard people say, well, I just can't live without her. Sure you can. You just choose not to live without her. Well, I just can't live without him. Sure you can. Well, Pastor, you're asking people to do something that's unnatural. No, I'm not. Because either Jesus is our all in all or he's not our all in all. Amen? Amen? That vine life has so developed on the inside of us. That vine life is that we are a part of the great vine. And that vine life, Jesus being the vine, we are the branches. That life has so developed in us that we become Jesus men and Jesus women. And literally, we have men and women who are going out into the world, touching it, blessing it, illuminating it with the life of Christ on the inside of them. And see, every time we think we're just human beings and we sit in our life, in our homes, in our cars, in the world that we live in, and if we think that that's all we are, is that we're just, you know, we're just this human being and my life really stinks and my life is no good. But the truth of it is that God's placed you in the world to bless it, to illuminate it. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And we believe that God has called us that where we go and what we do blesses the world. God's created you to bless the world. That's why that you've been called not only a royal priesthood, but a holy priesthood. You've been not only a priest to minister through in the house of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices, but you have also been given the ministry of reconciliation as a priest to reconcile men unto God. Oh, somebody help me. Am I getting into too much? Is this too much? Okay. And so, as Jesus did physical healings and ministered, largely in the sense realm, these Jesus folks that we're talking about tonight will minister very largely in the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 9, if you'll look there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 and 12. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 through 12. Say amen if you're there. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything. I didn't say that. Paul said that. Paul said that God is able to make all grace abound unto us, that we, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. That's why that in every situation, that you may go through situations and you may be struggling in that situation, but God is at work on the inside of you and he's making you stronger so that you can walk through this. So that you can walk through it and that you can be victorious on the other end of it. The truth of it is that God carries the lion's share of carrying you anyways. He's the one who does the majority of the work anyways. It's God who's at work on the inside of us. How in the world would we do it? Even if we had God said, well, I'm going to let you carry it for a while. We'd be lost. How would we do it? We wouldn't know how to do it. And God knows that we can't do it. He already gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to do it. They couldn't do it. And God said, you know what? I got to do it. Amen? He's, you know, Jesus is like that proverbial mother that, you know, knows you ain't keeping your house right. And she said, I'm cleaning your house. You ain't getting it done. How many ever had a mother like that? Huh? I'm going to come and do it. I'm going to get it done. You know? So she comes over and she gets it done. And when God looked and he saw mankind, he knew that the weakness was on the outside. They could not. There had to be a personal revelation. Adam never understood sacrifice. He never understood what he had. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Didn't hear me. Said Adam was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't even know what he had. He didn't understand the full revelation of all he had, and he definitely did not understand the full consequence. And the terrible thing about it, he didn't understand the consequence of it until he sinned. And when he sinned, his eyes were open. But see, God even uses our sin. God even uses our disobedience. I'm not giving you a license to go out there and sin so you can learn. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's what it means that he will work all things out for our good because we love him. So God takes the things, even in our life, God takes our mistakes, our sin,
And he turns that and he works that. Amen. And God takes good advantage of that. Amen. How many can hear it? Amen. Notice the 10th verse here. And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed. Are you hearing me? He not only shall supply your seed, but he'll do what? See, I'm going to tell you right now, people who don't understand tithes and giving, they just do not understand God. They don't understand. I'm not saying that to be critical, not saying that to be judgmental, but I'm going to tell you something. If you are trying, if you're trying to survive without seeding, okay, if you're doing it without the nature of God, because God's nature is giving, and you are fighting against yourself. Somebody said to me one time, I can't afford to tithe. And I looked at them and said, I couldn't afford not to tithe. I don't even want to try. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, bless your heart. I'll stay deceived then if I'm in the Old Testament. I've been doing this thing for over 4 decades. 4 decades. Are you hearing me? And it always works. Always. It always works. Our needs are always met. Amen. People are astounded. They think, do you know, people think we are filthy rich in this church. They think we're rich. They think we just got money pouring, you know, down from the ceilings, and we just got piles of money here, and that we are somehow just filthy rich. And somebody says, well, don't you dispel that? No. We are. I mean, I can't take you to the bank account and take you to the safe and pour the money out. But I'm rich. And I'm going to tell you something. And you don't want me to stop having that mentality. The last thing you want is a preacher who has a poverty mentality about money. The last thing you want is a preacher who begs. The last thing you want is a preacher who don't walk out tithing and giving. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a principle that I'm going to teach from now to when Jesus comes. Because the reason why is because it works. Why? Look what it says here. Look what it says here. And he that supplieth, and it's not just about money. This principle applies in any seed that you seed. Okay? And he that supplieth, everybody say that, seed is seed. Seed comes, is there only one kind of seed? Is there only one kind of seed? No, you got pumpkin seeds and you got bean seeds and you got flower seeds. You got all different kinds of seeds. Amen. But seeds ain't no good if you don't what? If you don't plant them. Can't look and say, oh, that could be a beautiful plant, and throw it in your drawer. Hello. Amen. I'll let you answer it. Go ahead, Nisi. It could be Publishing Clearinghouse. I want you to answer it. Amen. And then I will watch a few times. Even though I watch other people. And it shall supply your seed for sowing. Shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing. But he can't multiply if you don't do what? You have to sow the seed for the seed to multiply your seed. And who multiplies it? He multiplies it. He multiplies your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Jeez. I mean, you're not only getting a natural benefit, you're getting a spiritual benefit. Amen? You being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which worketh through us thanksgiving to God. Wow. But what does he mean there, the fruit of righteousness? Amen? What is the fruit of righteousness? Man, I've got to pull my notes apart. Jesus in heaven. Who stapled this? Hold on to that thought. Boy, you know this is an old note from years ago. The paper is rice paper. Amen. So what is the fruit of righteousness? It's the same kind of fruit that we saw in Jesus' public ministry. Righteousness means the ability to stand in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt or condemnation or inferiority. Ability to stand in the presence of Satan and his works without timidity or fear, without any sense of inferiority. See? So literally what happens is those fruits of righteousness are manifested in the world because of the seed that you're sowing. Not only the physical seed that you're sowing, but the seeds of love, the seeds of giving to those who have not. See, look, and something else too, is don't get confused between tithes and benevolence. Tithes is you demonstrating your gratefulness and your thankfulness. Tithes is praise. Tithes is 10%. Tithes, if that's what you want to do, I believe in it goes beyond that, but I don't want to teach the whole message on tithing. But tithes is your thanksgiving. All tithes does is open the window. Amen? If you want God to pour out a blessing on you, you have to go beyond tithe. You have to give. And folks, I'm not just talking about, look, you got to tithe your time, got to tithe yourself, you got to tithe your talents, you got to tithe your abilities, your gifts. You got these folks who caught up with money. Money becomes the least thing. If you're giving yourself wholeheartedly, tithing's never an issue. Tithing is an issue with people who don't want to be controlled, who don't want to be disciplined. Amen? Bottom line, amen. You can tweet that. All right, so here you plan your work with the idea that he is there to enable you to put it over. So whatever you're doing, whatever you're trying to attempt to do, we realize that when we're building here, that it's not us, it's God working within us to complete it, and he's going to put us over the top. Ephesians 1, you can turn there. I'm not going to read the whole 10 verses there, 13 verses, but I'm going to read you a portion there. In Ephesians chapter 1, you can read it all, but not right now. I want you to know what the exceeding greatness of the ability of God is on our behalf who believe. Did you hear that? I want you to know what the exceeding greatness of the ability of God is on our behalf who believe. That ability is according to the strength of his might which he wrought in the Christ when he raised him from the dead. Because of what he raised Christ up. He didn't raise Christ up that he could say, abracadabra, look what I performed. I performed this great miracle. No. Why did he resurrect Jesus? He resurrected him so that there would be many sons. What's the point if that Jesus was raised from the dead and all that we have is that, hey, Jesus raised. How do we know that? Well, we know it's because Frida's sitting here. We know it because Chris is sitting here. Why would Chris be sitting here on a Wednesday night? Why would Kathy be here? Why would I be here? Why are you here? We're here because we believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because we know that because he lives within us. That's why we're here. Amen? And because of it, he's at work within us to produce and multiply the seed for us to sow. But he's also producing the fruit of righteousness in our life. That we realize that when we extend ourselves beyond our own human capabilities and extend our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our monies, and we're giving and supplying those needs, realizing that God is going to multiply seed back to us to give us more seed to sow. How long can a farmer stay in business if he don't have seed, not only seed to be able to sow, not only seed to eat, but he's got seed to sow and the seed to feed others. That's the whole point, is it not? Amen. This is good. How many thinks it's good? You know he put all things in subjection under his feet and he gave him to be head over all things for the benefit of the church. Remember, this is the one who is at work within you. God, the Father. Ephesians 3 and 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the ability of God that is at work within us. You need to meditate on these scriptures that I gave you. Amen?
Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the ability of God that is at work within us. That the God of all ability is in me now. That the God of all love is in me now. Come on, say it. The God of all ability is in me now. The God of love is in me now. The God and I are linked up together, laboring together with him. You are partnering with him to accomplish what needs to be done in your life. Quit thinking that you are all. You have changed. You're not the same person you were a year ago. How many would testify and say, well, you know, I'm just exactly the way I was a year ago. How many knows that you've changed, that God has done a work on the inside of you? Can you say amen? Amen? That God and I are linked up together, laboring together with him. We are becoming one in our thoughts and in our actions. The limitless one is in me. The love God lives on the inside of me. And then let me close with 1 John chapter 4 and 4 tonight. You can turn there with me. And I wanted to begin here so that I can preach this message. I'm going to be preaching on Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to be preaching about Peter walking on the water. Amen. First John 4 and 4 is not only a scripture, but it is a living reality. Amen. Look what it says. Are you there? Say amen. First John, it's in the back of your Bible. Right before Revelations. Right after Proverbs. Okay. Are you there? All right. So you are of God, ye little children, and have overcome them. Overcome who? Who have we overcome? You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them. Who? Who have you overcome? You overcome anything that is not of God. He said you've already overcome. Why? Well, because he who overcame the evil one, who took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, lives and exists within you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He is no longer with me to convict me, but he is in me to guide me into all the realities of his mighty ministry. Amen. He lives and exists within you to build you, to labor with you. Amen. Amen. So we've set the foundation for Sunday. And I'm excited about coming back Sunday and bringing the next part of this message to you. Again, if you want to, you can study out of Matthew chapter 14 and starting in verse 23. And we're going to be going there to teach and to minister. Amen? Amen. Well, did you get something from the Word of God tonight?